Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's Word to you today.
It's an honor to bring God's Word to you from this stage. It's a privilege. First, and I thank Pastors Dave and Sheree for giving me the opportunity to do that. I want to honor my family. Give it up to Pastor Amy. I love you, honey. My kids, TJ and Brittany and Melina, and my grandchildren, Annabelle and Connor. And I got a new one along the way going to happen in October, and I am excited for that. I'm so proud of my kids. Are you guys proud of your children? Amen. Amen. As you know, as we continue to lean on God during this parenting gig that He has given us, I believe that God's going to bless that effort, and our kids will do greater things. They can do greater things than we have done in this earth, and on it goes, and our legacy can outlive our own lives. And so that's what I am believing for, and it's a great thing. This is week number one, a kickoff to this series through the book of Galatians. And we do these types of series every now and then where we go through the book chapter by chapter and find out what God is speaking to the church, not only back then, but to us today. And He wants to speak to us. Are you ready to hear? Amen. It's go time. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do this morning. God, I pray your anointing upon this word. God, that your word would go forth and change lives, Lord. God, give us direction this morning that we could leave this place being intentional, God, about the direction that we need to do to live this Christian life the way that you would have us to live it. And we thank you for that. We love you, Lord. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. How many of you love shopping? You know, the search involved in the shopping? Yeah, we have support groups for all of you guys out there. Support groups for you. You know, I think I'm not a fan of shopping as much. I'm just not. I think if you die without Jesus, you're going to go to an outlet mall. Okay? I just believe that, right? Because that would be pure hell for me. But a lot of people see shopping as an experience, right? You know, you're shopping and maybe halfway through you stop for a skinny vanilla latte and you discuss what you've gained and then you're off again on that search for more shopping. Others see it as a hunting expedition. And that's the way that I see it, right? Bag that shirt, skin the tags off, throw it in the back of the truck, and then you're off and running again. I mean, it's all about the hunt, right? How about Black Friday? Black Friday is coming up, the day after Thanksgiving. You guys, you're shoppers in here. Are you excited for Black Friday? You line up early the night before. You want to search for that deal, search for that bargain. I mean, you're cutting your coupons. You get there and you're elbowing and you're boxing people out because you're looking for the best bargain that there is. My mother-in-law was like that. She loved to shop. Amy would tell stories when they were teens, they would go into the mall, and as soon as they'd go through the door, she would find her way through the aisles, and they would be like, "Mom, you know, where are you?" She was shopping. I mean, she was getting it going, and she couldn't wait to get there. She loved being in that search mode. And I find myself in that search mode all the time. You know, I'm looking, you know, my keys, my phone, my wallet, where's it at? And it's not, you know, it's not my age, okay? Because I'm not getting older, I'm getting better, right? And so, but I'm always in that search mode, looking and searching for things. And, you know, that search mode crosses over into our spiritual lives. People are searching for things. Those that don't know Christ, I believe, have this big hole. All of us had that big hole in our heart. And we were searching and searching for things to fill that hole. And people are looking for things in the world to fill that hole. But we know that only Jesus, once they find Jesus, that permanently fills that hole. But those that know Christ are constantly searching for the way to become more godly, to be more like Him, like our Lord and Savior. And the churches in Galatia that we're going to be studying were in this search mode. They were searching passionately for the best approach to godliness, how to be more and more like their Savior. And this letter to the Galatian churches, as well as most of the letters in the New Testament, were written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he left Jerusalem and he was wanting to be planting churches all over. He went to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, and he would go into areas where he would establish congregations. He would raise up pastors, put leadership in order, and then off he would go and do it again and again. But in order to maintain them, he would receive reports about how well they were doing, and then he would write letters back to those pastors and to those congregations. And they're called epistles. That's what we call them, and they're been collected, and they're together in the New Testament. And so we look at those for ways that we can find insight to grow, help us to get grounded, give us solid doctrine and teaching. In the book of Galatians especially is incredible because this area of Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey, kind of northwest from the state of Israel, at the time was a Roman province in the Asia Minor. Paul planted this great church, these churches there, and right after he left, some well-meaning Christians came in who were Jews, the Jewish Christians, who really hadn't got their faith grounded yet. Their doctrine wasn't grounded yet. And so they came in behind Paul, teaching these new Christians that you just aren't doing it right. I mean, the Apostle Paul told you about the gospel of grace, and that's all good and well, but you need to be adding some of these Jewish customs to the mix. And these good works, this is what's going to help you to be a complete Christian. And Paul heard about this and wrote a letter, a biting letter to the Galatian churches. And this letter was a corrective one, if you will. And he wanted to communicate this big idea, how to stay free and how to keep the right perspective on this gospel of grace. So let's start from right at the beginning, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. Most of the things that Paul wrote were direct revelations from God the Father. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters who are with me. Paul had an entourage that he went into these communities. They were helpers, helping him to establish churches. To the churches in Galatia. Grace, he says. There's that word. That's the theme of his letter to the Galatian churches. Grace. And he uses it over and over again. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And we all said, amen. Amen. And you may say, well, what is that word grace? What is the definition? What was Paul trying to say with that word grace? Well, in your sermon notes, grace is the undeserved favor of God. Undeserved. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It is something that is undeserved, and God bestows it upon us as we want to receive it, and we get then the favor of God upon our lives. It's the undeserved favor of God. Now, Paul wrote another letter to a church in the country of Ephesus, and he said this. He said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace," there's that word, "you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, Galatians is an exciting letter, partly because the Apostle Paul laid down a foundation that every believer needs to walk out this lifestyle of grace, this undeserved favor. That's how we should be walking out our Christian life, in salvation and after, and guard against a trap. And this trap, this most subtle trap believers can fall into, is the trap of legalism. Legalism. And we'll see that this is the primary problem with the Galatians, with the churches that were there. They had entered their spiritual walk by grace, and now they were attempting to complete their walk with God by following a set of rules and regulations, and they fell into this trap called legalism. So you may say, well, what is legalism? Give me a working definition. Well, oftentimes it's hard to detect and avoid, and we may not even be aware that we're guilty of it. But because it is so insidious, and I think Pastor Dave would love that I'm using that big word, right? Insidious, right? Okay? Which is causing harm that goes unnoticed. Oftentimes we unexpectedly allow this attitude to fall into our Christian lives. So you may be saying, come on, Carlini, give us the definition. So here it is. Legalism is the idea that something must be added to the grace of God, either to obtain salvation or to become more godly. And this usually implies some sort of works. Legalism is the good works to get the favor of God, that you're trying to work your way to get the favor of God, when actually we need to be walking by grace and loving God. And then good works is an overflow of that. But it's not a way to earn the favor of God. We get that through the grace of God, undeserved favor, and then the overflow of that is walking in grace. The overflow of that is a life of good works that we do, but we're not doing it to get approval from God. So we're going to see that this isn't a sweet letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul was obviously angry with these people, made no attempts to hide his anger, okay? And we get the impression that he was probably pounding his hand against the table as he was writing this letter. He didn't mince words because this was such an important and foundational principle in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this idea of grace. And they must understand it if they were going to move on and be successful in the Christian life. So let's see what Paul says as he goes on. In verse 6, he says these words, I am astonished. I'm surprised. I am fed up and angry with you guys that you are so quickly deserting. He was just there a couple months ago. And now they were so quickly deserting the gospel of grace, the one who called you by the grace, there's the word again, of Christ, and turning to a different gospel, which really isn't no gospel at all. There's two different approaches to God, one of grace and one of works. And most religions is the gospel of works, trying to earn and work their way to get the favor of God. But the true gospel of Jesus Christ is one of grace. And what these Jewish Christians did, and this may be shocking to some of you, but these Jewish Christians, because they were raised Jewish, they were still walking in Old Testament law. To be godly, they had to be circumcised, right? They had to be circumcised. That was just part of their custom. But they were circumcised on the eighth day of their birth, so they didn't remember it, which is a good thing, right? They didn't remember all that took place. Now they were coming to these new Christians, and they were saying, hey, in order for you to be a part of this Christian club that we are now in, and you're not Jewish, you need to be circumcised, right? That had to be a pretty shocking meeting to be in. You have to be circumcised now to be a part of this. And remember, there's tons of humor in the Bible. I love it. Because in Acts chapter 15, they talk a whole lot about circumcision and should these new Gentile Christians be circumcised. And so here was a debate on this topic. And here the church leaders were debating whether they should include in their membership class called Growth Track this surgery called circumcision, right? A surgery to be circumcised. I think that would pretty much make those membership classes all female. That's what I'm thinking, because the dudes are probably like, oh, you can go on in, honey, because we're going to stay outside and fellowship with the other guys. You need to represent both of us. We're not going into this class about the surgery. Come on, think about it. They were really having this debate. And what they were doing is what we tend to do once we find this grace of God, this freedom, this free gift, there's a tendency to go right back into the legalistic type of relationship with God, doing works to find favor instead of the grace-centered type of relationship. So on to verse 7, Paul says, remember he's a little upset, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert it. He's saying, you know what? It is so important to understand this topic that we don't want any perversion to go on. And that's what this is doing. And that's why we're teaching this series on this book entitled Choosing Freedom Every Day, because legalism can easily seep into not only the lives of the new Christians back 2,000 years ago, but into our lives today. I didn't put these verses in your notes, but on in verse 8 and 9, he says these words, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached you, let them be under God's curse." And then he says, let me say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. He was saying, this is so important. If you're preaching a different gospel than this, may you be accursed. I want to make sure that we're laying the right foundation, Paul is saying. Now, the rest of the chapter is mainly historical, how Paul met Jesus and how he was trained and his own journey. But we're going to talk about this key thought. And here's the key question of the message this morning in your sermon notes. What should my approach be to becoming more godly? In other words, what should my approach be to getting closer to Christ, becoming more and more like my Lord and Savior and serving Him every day? What should my approach be? And this basic foundational principle, I believe, is so critical for you to understand that I'm going to explain it to you in three different examples, three different explanations. Each one has a bad approach and a good approach. So explanation number one, here's the bad approach. One approach focuses on what you do. This approach is all about you. It's all about your thinking. It's all about your actions. It's all about what you do. For example, you're not reading the Word of God because you love the Word of God. You're reading the Word of God to get as many chapters in your repertoire today as possible. That's legalism. So Legalism Joe would say something like, well, I used to read 5 chapters a day, but now I'm up to 8 chapters a day. And if you're just reading 1 chapter a day, you just don't have it. And you may be going to hell because of it, because you're not doing what I'm doing. That's Legalism Joe. He says, I pray every morning. And if you're not a morning prayer person, then you just don't have it. If you're praying some other time throughout the day, you got to pray in the morning like I pray, or you're just going to hell. That's Legalism Joe. The focus is on him. The focus is on what he does. And that's not a measure of a successful Christian. The good approach is this. This approach focuses on what Jesus has done. So we're not thinking about how many chapters I've read or how many hours I prayed. The focus is on what Jesus has done. So it's instead of it's when I read my Bible, it should be on how much I have. It's not so much on how much I have read, Legalism Joe, but how much I learned of Jesus from what I have read. If it takes 10 chapters or if it takes 1 verse, I just need to get close to you, Jesus. I need to find you in the Scriptures. I am not sizing up how much I have done or ready for this, how much that I'm obtaining this deep theological chest of knowledge. I just want to get close to you, God. And to back up that thought, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Here's Jesus talking to the theologians of his day. These were Pharisees that were students of the Old Testament. They studied and memorized and read. And he says to them, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." What Jesus was saying there, you weren't supposed to read it for reading's sake. You were supposed to find me in the scriptures. That's what it's all about. It's about finding eternal life. It's about finding Christ in the scriptures, not reading for reading's sake, studying for studying's sake. Or memorizing for memorizing's sake. And don't misunderstand me. I'm the director of Life Christian University. So I want my students to read as much of God's word as possible. But my goal isn't to get them to have a full theological chest of knowledge. My goal is to get them as close to Christ as possible. I don't want them just to read the Bible. I want them to experience the Bible and find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible and start walking according to grace because of him. That's what it's about. Example number one. Example number two, the bad approach. Focusing on getting God's approval. Because inherently, people believe that God is mad at them, right? Gallup just did a study a few years ago, and they found that America has many different views on God, but one of the most prevalent view about God is that God is mad at you, that he's mad at you. Now, when I asked Jesus into my life to be the leader and savior of my life, that was when I was going to college back in 1980. And when I tell the young staff at LifeLink about that, they naturally assume that I walked with the dinosaurs back then. But that's not true. It wasn't all that long ago. But I grew up, before I gave my life to Christ, I grew up with the vision that God sat on his throne, right? And he had this frowny face, and he was on this throne, and he had a big club in his hand. And there he sat. And he was waiting for me to mess up, because once I did, he had that club to hit me over the head. That's the way that God is. That is not the perfect, that's not the view that we should have of our Savior, of God. Psalms 2 says that God sits in the heavens and he laughs, right? So we have the wrong view of God if we think that he's always unhappy with us. God is up there and he's like, "I love you. I cannot wait to see what you're going to do. I love you so much." He's not up there frowny face with the big club. He's up there slapping his leg saying, "I love you. I can't wait to see what you're going to do for the kingdom of God." The best way that I can describe this thought to you about God being mad is by the movie The Wizard of Oz. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz, right? One of my favorite movies. Ask Pastor Amy. I'm still trying to get deliverance from that movie because it just sends shivers up and down my spine. Even today when I watch certain segments of it, it used to come out every year when I was growing up. And so we as kids would lay in front of the TV set and watch it and to see some of the those flying monkeys. Man, those are some scary things, right? Those flying monkeys. And how about that Wicked Witch? Green and thwarts and the whole, the hat thing. In one scene of the movie, she took a broom and she lit it on fire because she wanted to kill the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion. So she caught the Scarecrow on fire. And so Dorothy took some water. How she had a bucket of water waiting there, but she did, and she threw it on to douse the fire out, but that water got on that witch, right? And so what happened? The witch started to disintegrate. So as an 8-year-old, I'm watching, "I'm melting, I'm melting," and there's that Wicked Witch going down and dying in front of me. I mean, that's some scary stuff right there, and she needed Jesus. Her and her monkeys, they needed a LifeLink life group or a student movement night or something in their lives. That just stuff that scares me. But there's a moment in that movie when Dorothy goes to the wizard because he has the ability to grant her a wish. And we know that her wish, she wanted to get back to Kansas. And so she goes to the wizard, and he's already mad at her, right? He's already got this attitude toward her. And she comes up, and he's like, "What do you want?" And boom, crash. And she's like, "I just want to go home." He's like, "Well, you got to prove your worth to me. I want you to go get that broom from the wicked witch and bring it back to me. Prove your worth to me." "What do you want, Tom?" Boom, crash. "I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to burn." "Then prove your worth to me. I want you to memorize the whole book of Proverbs, and I want you to pray 4 hours a day and knock on 10 doors a day. I need you to prove your worth to me." That's not how God operates at all. He is not mad at you and I. We don't come to him and he's already sitting on his throne mad at us with that club. He's laughing. He's joyous. He loves you and I. We don't need to try to get God's approval. That's the other gospel. That's the wrong focus. The right focus, and here's the good approach, this focuses on receiving God's love. He's in love with you, right? And when you understand that, ready for this? It changes everything on how you relate to him. Let me say it this way. Our view of God will determine our relationship with God. Our view of him will determine how you see him, will determine how you act with him. And here's how it plays out in church. Maybe during the week, you've done a couple things that you probably shouldn't have done. So you come into church on Sunday and you're in the worship, you're here during the worship service and you're like, "You know what, I'm not going to raise my hands because I would be just a total hypocrite. If I would do that, Lord knows I would be a hypocrite." And God in everything is saying he wants us to be as close to him as possible, and he's in heaven trying to reach out to us, but instead we talk ourselves out of it because we feel that God is mad at us. Man, that's good preaching. Right there, that's good preaching. He's not mad at us, right? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait to start loving you until we got our act together. He started loving you so that you can change, right? Let me say it this way. You don't get your act together so that you can get to God. You get to God so that you can get your act together. We need to go to God, and he loves us, and he wants us to come to him, and in that coming to him, we find love and forgiveness that only he can bring. 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love because he first loved us." He loved me while I was being an idiot during the week. And no matter what I did, I need to run to him and worship. And I'll find, as I ask him for forgiveness, and I'll find love and forgiveness to him as I run to him. Here's the last way, explanation 3. Here's the bad approach. One approach focuses on eternal duty. Do it, do it, do it. Right? You didn't read enough. You didn't pray enough. You didn't give enough. But the other focuses on internal desire. You don't approach God because you have to. You approach God because you want to. And that's the title of the message, From Got to Get to. And we need to have that attitude. 1 John 5, verse 3 and 12 says these words. In fact, this is love for God. This is how God loves us. This is how we love God, to keep his commands. Notice it's love God first, then the overflow of that is that we'll keep his commands. And his commands aren't burdensome, because they're not burdensome if you're loving him. But if you're not in love with God, this Bible will be the hardest thing for you to read and to apply towards your life. But if you are in love with God, it is the greatest joy of your life to do what is written in there. It is all about love. It changes everything. Whoever has the Son, let's all say it together, has life. Life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. So how do we get it right? I'm going to end on these three things. This is kind of the whipped cream of the message. my grandma Cardana used to say, the whippy cream. So this is the whippy cream of the message right here. How to stay free. Number one, fall in love with Jesus, right? How do I fall in love with Jesus? Two things, who he is and what he's done. When I think of him correctly and don't see him as someone who is mad at me, with a club in his hand, ready to hit me over the head, but one that is laughing and loves me even though I sin and wants me to turn from that sin, but loves me, I stay free. And number two, thinking about what he's done for me. Because the last time I looked, no one was willing to pay for my sins. Let me check. Nope. No one's ready to pay for my sins, right? No one is willing to die a gruesome death for the bill that I incurred. No one is, but my God did. My God did. And once you're in love, this thing called Christianity is a joy. It's an adventure. It's fun. And then it changes everything about your life. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. See, people understand that wrong. They think if you love me, you're going to prove to God by being a good boy and girl. That's not what it's saying. It says, if you love me, you're going to want to keep my commands. See, I don't wake up every morning saying, Tom, be faithful to Amy. Be faithful to Amy. I know God's word says, oh my gosh, thou shalt not commit adultery. So Tom, you better not. And I slap my hands and I slap my eyes and I can make it through this day. I can make it through this day. That's not what I do. Why? Because I'm in love with Amy. That's why I do what I do. I am in love with her. So this is the reason why I do what I do. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about love. And when we have love for God, everything changes. We stay free in life and free from things because of our love for him. John 14:15, it says, if you love me, what side of the comma are you on? Are you on the love side or are you on the command side, the do side? We've got to start with the love side, and the overflow is that we'll want to obey and do what we need to do. Number two, don't allow condemnation. Be careful about this word condemnation. Don't allow it. The devil works overtime to condemn you. Don't allow him. See, as soon as I'm done with this message, 10 minutes from now, he's going to try to come to you and say, you know what? You're still not good enough. You still haven't worked hard enough. You're not there yet. We need to resist the devil. He will flee from us and stay falling in love with Jesus Christ. And don't allow condemnation. And don't be a person that condemns others. The best way to know if you're condemning others is when you start measuring people up. That is condemning. That is judging. God is the judge. That's not our duty at all. We're here to love, to follow God's command, and to speak truth. Romans 8:1-2 says these words, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because of the reality of this, the enemy keeps coming back. And that's why point number three is so important. Make the choice every day. Make this choice every day. That's the byline of our series. Choose freedom every day. We have to get up in the morning and say, I am going to love God. I am not going to be a person of condemnation. I'm not going to receive the condemnation of the enemy, and I'm not going to condemn others. I'm going to receive and walk in this love that God has given me, in this grace, in this undeserved favor that I have with God. And the overflow of that is that I'm going to live a life of good works and see what God does in your life. Deuteronomy 30:19, I'll close with this scripture. This day I call heaven and earth, because both are watching us, as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Now choose life. It's up to you and I. We're on this earth a short time. We make choices every day. God is saying, make this choice. This is so important. Paul was so passionate to make sure that we're choosing grace every day. This undeserved favor of God. Choose life every day and see what God does. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's ask God to bless this. Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives this morning. In this topic of grace versus legalism, God, that I pray that will be part of who we are, and we can live a life of grace and shun legalism, and that we would resist the enemy and choose life and choose you and choose love and choose grace to live this life. As we keep our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you would be honest and say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I've been struggling in this area of grace versus legalism. Help me, Lord, to be free of condemnation, to be free of legalism, to walk in this life of faith. And this morning, if you're determined to be intentional about this, I challenge you to raise your hand right now and say, God, I declare this day, September 13th, that I'm going to live this life of grace for you. And I am no longer going to let the enemy speak lies into my ears. And I'm not going to let legalism seep into the confounds of my Christianity. But I'm going to live in this life of grace. If that's you, lift up your hand. Say, God, yeah, I see that hand. See that hand. Yes, I'm seeing hands all over. Father, this morning, I pray that you would seal this message inside of our hearts, Lord. This message of grace, Lord God. Love and grace would be a part of our lives, that we would be intentional and make this choice every day of our lives, Lord, and resist the enemy in trying to undo what you have done. And we thank you for that. And as we continue to keep our heads bowed, I want to, all this talk about grace and freedom has to start with a relationship with God. Freedom doesn't come any other way. You can't attend church all you want. It's Jesus that gives you freedom, not your attendance, not how much you read, not how much you do. It's Jesus that gives you the freedom. And it comes in a form of a relationship. He died and rose from the dead so that he could restore the relationship between you and the Father back together again. And if you're in this place this morning and you're not walking in that relationship with Christ, it's just a prayer away. It's a choice away. It's you receiving the grace and the love of God, asking him for forgiveness. He'll come in and change your life. So this morning, if you'd like to do that, you would want to, I'm going to be saying a prayer. If you want to be included in this prayer, lift up your hand and say, that's me. I want to receive Christ this morning. I want to give him my life. I see that hand. I see that hand, that hand, that hand. Amen. Are there others in this place? You want to give your life to Christ? You want to see God change your life? Maybe you're here and you once walked with Christ, but you took your hand away from his and you're walking on your own now. But you say, you know what? I wanna be restored. I wanna come back and walk in this life of freedom. I want this relationship back in my life, this intimate personal relationship. And if that's you, you walked away, but you wanna make a stand today that will change your life forever and change eternity, lift up your hand. Amen. I see those hands right there. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Those of you that have lifted your hands as we pray, I want you to pray these words, mean them in your heart. God will honor that and come in and change your life. Church, help me as we pray. Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to earth to walk a walk of love. To die upon a cross and then rise from the dead for me. God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my leader. Be my Savior. Holy Spirit, fill me up that I could walk in your direction. I love you, Lord, and I ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.